We are in Philippians. We started Philippians chapter 1, and we got down to verse 8. So we want to look at verse 8. And now it says here, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Now this is a King James word for tender mercies, the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. How the Apostle Paul's just saying how greatly he longs to see them. He just loved this church, Philippi. He was very close to the people there and just had a great time with them. And he's writing this letter, as we saw last week. The theme of it is joy. And wow, where does joy come from? Well, joy comes from love. And let's read verse 9. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," in all the knowledge that they have and that God uses in their lives, that it may abound through the love of God. For it says that your love may abound yet more and more, that you'd experience the love of God more and more, and be actually flowing in the love of God more and more, and in your knowledge and in all your judgment. Now, as I just mentioned, the theme of this book is joy, and we see that in verse 4. It says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." He's in jail, and he's been there before, but he's got great joy in jail. Can you imagine that? Because of the things that God's doing in there. And we're going to begin to look at some of those things tonight. And one of them is actually right here in verse 10 and then following to verse 14. So we wanted to, first of all, make this connection between joy and love, because he is writing for their joy's sake and his joy in writing to them. And here in verse 9, he's saying that your love may abound yet more and more in your knowledge and judgment. And this is what brings great joy. Now, Jesus makes that connection really beautifully. And I want to show you those scriptures right now. Let's go to John chapter 15. We turn back in the scriptures to John chapter 15. And verses 11 and 12. And it says this, as Jesus is speaking, talking about abiding in him. He says, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you." And so we want that joy to abide, don't we, to be in us. We really would like to live lives of joy. And so it says that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That is a great picture, isn't it? To be filled up with joy. Filled up with joy. You know, the Lord has comforted me in several ways with the death of our son. He died at 42, so he wasn't that young. But kind of, I guess. I remember... In our first church, there was this lady that was 96 years old, and she said she just lost her son. And I was picturing like a 14-year-old boy or something. I felt sorry for her, and I said, "Oh, how old was your son?" She said, 72. Oh, yeah, I mean, because she's 96, right? So her son could be 72. And I thought, wow, yeah. But actually, in the loss of our son, when he was 42, God was so kind to me. He gave me a dream, and it was very precious. And in the dream, my alive son, Josh, was there, and John, my passed away son, started walking up to me. And I said, this is a dream. It can't be John, because, you know, he's passed away. And I was thinking, this is a dream for sure. And he grabbed my hand, and I grabbed his, and I pressed his hand. I said, "John, my son, my son." And the joy came up to my knees. And I felt just trembling, you know, that he was there with me. And I said, you know what? This isn't a dream. And it wasn't, because it was the Lord, you know, giving me a visit with John. And so I squeezed his hand again, and the joy went up to my waist. And then in this total realization that it was really him, I squeezed his hand again, and the joy went straight up and popped out the top of my head. And then I woke up, and I thought, wow, that was really something God gave me to comfort me in his passing. And so good. Jesus wants to make our joy full. Yeah, he loves doing that, that your joy might be full. But he says in verse 12 how this happens. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is where pure joy excels, as actually love enters. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of abiding with Jesus Christ and being close to him, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the next word is joy, because those two belong together. And so that's why we read back there in Philippians 1, verse 8, that, or verse 9, that your love might abound more and more, that you can have full understanding and knowledge. And that's where it comes from. And this blessed gift of joy, 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 deep in my heart. And it comes from love, love, love. Hallelujah. It's where it all starts, because God is love. And so it says in verse 13 then, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus goes on to say that we're his friends. And he laid down his life for us, and with him is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And so he spoke these things, going back to verse 11, that our joy might remain in him, and that your joy might be full. He wants to fill us with fullness of joy. And it's a gift from God, and only God can do it. It's a most wonderful thing. And so let's go back now to Philippians and look at the next verse, because this begins to show us how we can improve our thinking and choose the best decisions. Did you ever have a decision that was really hard because both choices are really good? And I think that happens a lot in life when you just don't know which way to go and both are good. Well, there is one way that's more excellent. And so that's what verse 10 says. It says that you may approve things that are excellent. The really best thing, the best way, the best decision, you can approve of that decision and go that way with all knowledge and judgment because of love. Love is what makes the difference. What is the decision that has the most love in it? And that is the most excellent way to go. And so let's just read those verses together. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now I was interested in that word excellent, so I looked up the Greek, and it's a diaphiro, which means to surpass. Surpass. To be more. It's more excellent than the other decision. It's more better, to use the Hawaiian lingo, more better, that you may approve the things that are more better. There's the better, but then there's the more better. And the best choice for you to make in any decision comes from God. And a good thermometer to test if the right decision's coming, it's filled with more love, more power, more of him in my life. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And so there it is. Now, I'd like to turn with you to 1 Corinthians 12:31, because of this word excellent that's used in the King James translation, that you may approve things that are excellent or better, go further than the other. I think I finished that Greek definition. Be of more value is also in the Greek dictionary there. Be of more value, the decision that has more value to it. And that is the excellent decision. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:31 on this, just to make a little more connection as we're going through these things. 1 Corinthians 12:31 actually talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all of us have gifts and ministries and things to do for God. But it says in verse 31, as there's a big list of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, it says in verse 31, but covet or desire earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So there's that word excellent again. And here we see concerning all the gifts of the Spirit and those things we can use and be gifted with. But I want to show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into the love chapter, of course. May the love of God abound in you more and more in all understanding and knowledge, that you may choose the more excellent way. And the excellent way is the love of God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so if you don't have the love, you don't have the above. It's just not there yet. And so that, as we go the more excellent way, the excellence is with the love. I show to you a more excellent way. Now, with that under our belts, I would like to show you an example in the scriptures of a couple of sisters. And they were both doing good things. But we find out that the one that was doing the more excellent thing was the one that was sitting at the feet of Jesus and sucking up the love and learning about the love. And let's take a look at that section of scripture. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. And verse 38 through 42, it says, now it came to pass as they went, this is Jesus and his group of following him, and it says, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And this village happens to be at the top of the Mount of Olives, straight across from the east gate of Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Martha was a strong woman, and she is mentioned here of having kind of a personal house. I mean, she was independent and really doing it. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Well, Martha got all busy with this and that and the other thing. And it is great. I love it when the girls get busy when you go over to their house, because it's like my grandmother. She's busy making some kind of world-famous stew. And man, I love that stew. And turkeys and all kinds of things. There's a guy who works at our apartment complex today, and he was talking about Thanksgiving. And I said, he's from Hispanic descent. And so I know that many Hispanic families have tamales. Tamales are famous for Thanksgiving. And so I said, so what are you having this year, Edgar? tamales or turkey? And he said, oh, we're having tamales and turkey and ham. He's stoked about Thanksgiving. So it was really, really great. But, you know, just the way it is with a family dinner, it's just a great thing, isn't it? And taking in those tamales and all that. But the sister Martha, she was cumbered about. Now this word cumbered means she was burdened. She was going too strong to try to get the meal ready and get things set for Jesus, having him for dinner. And so she was cumbered about much serving. And I even heard a sermon. I thought it was good. How this is a good thing. I mean, this is a good thing that she was busy for the Lord. She was serving the people and taking care of the food and so forth, and probably setting up chairs and all that stuff. And Martha, but she was cumbered about. She was burdened with it. She was kind of doing too much and too fast and probably out of breath about serving, and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She just was ticked at her sister at this great family time, just mad at Mary, because Mary was not helping. And she said to the Lord, bid her therefore that she come and help me. And so that was a strong word. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. And that word careful can be translated also anxious, anxious about many things. But one thing is needful, the more excellent choice. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She was seated at the feet of Jesus, and it says, and heard his word. Oh my, what a lesson that is for us when we start thinking about what's the best choice here. And we begin to think about sitting at the feet of Jesus and just listening to him and taking in his love. It all begins with love. His love towards us, our love towards him, and then a very natural, peaceful, flowing, joyful love to others, instead of a cumbered about burden type thing going on. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's what the scripture says. And so sometimes we just kind of have to stop and get off the earth, the revolving planet, for a minute and just go, Lord, just want to look into your face. Do you have anything to say to me? And just move on that way. And my, is that ever refreshing? Amen? So refreshing. Our sister just got back from retreat, and she was kind of just overflowing with the scriptures that God gave her, personal word. And, you know, it's just so good to just do that sometimes, isn't it? It's a great, great time and a great thing. And so God helps us through his love, to make the more excellent choice, the one that is better, the one that's more profitable. And as we pray for that wisdom, God will give it to us, because he's a just, wonderful, loving God, and he wants the very best for us. And so Mary actually chose, as Jesus said, the one thing that's really needful, because without the calmness, the peace, and the beauty of Jesus, things don't go right. And you tend to have a bad day, bad hair day, you know. You never caught up with what was behind, and you didn't even know what was behind because you couldn't find the front. You just feel terrible. But man, to sit at the feet of Jesus, this is the one thing in this whole life that's needful. Always remember that movie where the cowboy that got a Academy Award for his performance, he said, there's just one thing. And it was kind of confusing at first. One thing, what's the one thing? And he said in so many words, that one thing that you're to pursue more than anything else. And that is the needful thing. And right away, I knew what that was. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at his feet and listening to his word. And there, it doesn't get better than that. And then everything else falls in place. The way somebody put it once, it's like the cross. If you're off angle with the Lord, this wrong of the cross is kind of tilted a little bit because you haven't really been sitting at the feet of Jesus to straighten out your brains, then your life becomes tilted and weird and kind of off balance. But when you get that top rung where it should be, where you've just been sitting with Jesus, listening to him, taking time to slow down. That's an old song. And just get with the Lord. Then this part starts falling in place because you got the right angles with the cross. And I thought, man, that's good. I got to remember that. And lo and behold, I remembered it tonight. Glory to God. There you go. So a very good lesson there for us. Now let's go back then to Philippians 1 because we begin to see the reasons that Paul is so joyful in prison. And it's important to know that he's been listening to Jesus. He's got his life right with Jesus, and he is receiving this joy as God opens his eyes to what he's doing. Sometimes when you just take the outward appearance, it looks pretty bad. Paul's in jail. He is chained to a Roman guard 24/7. They would do shifts and come in and put the cuffs on him, and the guard would be next to him with the cuffs, and he'd only have to stay for his shift. But Paul was continually hindered with bonds and with a person right there. And so Paul could begin to complain about that. He could begin to feel bad about that. He could begin to lose his joy totally. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to destroy your joy and take away any peace that could come into your life at all, but just drive you crazy with the continual Hollywood sets that he builds in your mind. And it's awful. Pastor Chuck tells a story, I always love this one. He says that he was really in a great mood, and he was really just feeling good with the Lord, and he was in Ralph's, just whistling along the aisles and putting stuff in the shopping cart, and he went up and got in line to check out his things, and this guy comes up from the side of him smoking a giant cigar. I guess that's before they outlawed him in the stores, a long time ago. But he just came and butted Chuck's cart and just muscled in front of him at the check stand. Well, Chuck hit the roof in his heart and his mind, and he was just so upset. You can imagine if someone did that to you in line, blatantly push your cart. And Chuck just went, you know what? I'm not going to let this man take my joy today. Not going to do it. And he just took his cart, rolled it back into the store and looked for a couple more things. Just let that guy do what he was going to do and take his place. But, you know, Chuck did the right thing, didn't he? And I always remembered that. I always want to do, I just want to get away from it. Don't let them take your joy or your peace. Let your peace return to you, as it says in Matthew chapter 10. Let your peace return to you, and just go on in the Lord and the love of Christ. Sit at his feet in your mind and your heart. Think of some scripture, and that, you know, how one day that big cigar guy was probably going to burn in hell. No, don't think that. That's not good. I'm bringing something wrong there, right? But we just think about God's grace. And Chuck was able to get back there. So that was a beautiful thing to hear about. Well, let's go on back now to Philippians. and see what's going on here. So Philippians and chapter 1. There we go. Philippians 1. And so the next verse says this. Okay, I'm going to read verse 10 again. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So actually being filled with the Lord to receive the more excellent choice. Now in verse 12 is where Paul gets into some good reasoning to understand why he's filled with so much joy. It says, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And so this is kind of all things work together for good verse. And Paul, because he's close to the love of Christ and he's filled with the joy of the Spirit, because he realizes that his life is being more purposeful in prison than out of prison, because that's why God has him in prison, is to actually further the gospel. He's been trying to reach the Romans for a long time. He was very desirous to get to Rome. He wanted to get to Rome so bad. And he was bummed out in jail one night in Caesarea. And the Lord came to him and told him, don't worry, Paul. You shall also give a testimony of me in Rome. Actually, that was in Jerusalem before he got to Caesarea. But the Lord was comforting him and came to him personally, said, cheer up, Paul. He was not cheerful. He was discouraged. And he said, you're going to get to Rome. You'll get there. And so here he is in Rome, and he begins to see the Lord's will being done, even though he's in jail, because the things that happened to him, he says, in his revelation that he had from God, had fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds or my imprisonment in Christ are manifest in all the palace, Caesar's palace, not the one in Vegas, but the one in Rome. Caesar's palace was receiving the gospel through Paul, and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident, getting bolder, braver by my bonds, because I'm in prison and I still have great joy. And God's using me in prison to reach people in the palace. Wow. Right at the top of the Roman Empire, he's being influential. And are much bold to speak the word without fear. And so getting rid of the fear, they're moving strongly with the Lord and in the Lord, and making a difference. That actually Paul was being taken care of by the Praetorian Guard. This is the elite force that protected Caesar and his family in the palace, because the dungeon was below the palace. And so those soldiers that were sent down in shifts to be attached to Paul were of the Praetorian Guard, the palace influence in the world. And he was chained to one. And what do you think they talked about? Just guess. They talked about Jesus. And the Praetorian Guard had to listen to Paul all day long, 8-hour shift, as Paul was making just a blessed through three a day. And there's really only 16 of the Praetorian Guard, I think, if I remember right. So, gosh, these guys are being influenced by him. And but things just get better because we read a little further, and it says that that his influence in the palace is what he was praising God for. And it is just the most amazing thing to see that Paul had that influence. And he ends up in this letter in chapter 4. Let's turn over there just for a second now. Chapter 4 and verse 22 of Philippians. It's the last thing he says. All the saints salute you, chiefly they are of Caesar's household. Wow. Go, Paul. Go. And so he's in this joy bubble and really being blessed by the number of soldiers, the number of people, right there under Caesar's nose in Caesar's palace at the pinnacle of power for that day in Rome, and having such great success. And what a thing to rejoice about. And so he is in this wonderful joy place because God's using him so much. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so this is a wonderful thing. You know, God actually used a situation like that, like this, in my own life on an airplane. I always dreaded. Did you ever dread being stuck on the tarmac for a long time? Man, I dreaded that because I had a claustrophobic thing when I was growing up. And so being in that tube in a plane made me nervous. I'm fine now. We've flown so many. Sherry and I have been in 18 countries, I believe, and flew one time in one leg for 14 hours, took 30 hours to get to the final destination, which was Uganda, Africa. And I did fine. I did good because God's healed me. But at that time, I was getting over it still. And I was in the long tube, and we sat on the tarmac for 2.5 hours. And I thought, I would never live through that. You would have to take me out of the plane in a blithering idiot straitjacket. Just I just knew that would happen to me if that ever happened to me. So God, in a way, put me in a prison. And he sat me next to a guy that was really belligerent. And he, part of the reason that we ended up there is because a poor lady forgot her medication, and she was so stressed over that the plane taxied back and got her medication. And then when we got out to the runway again, the fog came in, and the tower said we couldn't go because the fog sucked in. And it turned out that the plane waited and waited for the fog to clear, and then finally when the fog cleared, the guy that works in the tower went home. He wasn't even there. And the plane had to just taxi back. And I mean, those customers were spitting mad. They were spitting mad. But God gave me a supernatural joy. It was amazing because it was my job to keep this guy from tearing that lady's head off because he was going to the World Series in New York. He was so mad. And he said, "We all know who kept us here." Stuff like that. And I'm going, oh, man, what can I do with this guy? And I made friends with him. I told him about Jesus. And, man, the Lord filled me with that joy that you can only get from him. And I spent the whole time persuading him to calm down, that she didn't really want to forget her medication, but she just did. And that kind of thing. And so when we got off the plane, I was so blessed that everybody was sneering at the people that did the luggage and all the employees, you know. They were just all mad and stuff. But I said, well, that was really a smooth flight. And they all busted up and the electricity went because God was using me. And I was so thankful to God. And I could see why he put me in that prison. Number one, it was to get me over the tube thing, show me that he could help me through sitting on the tarmac for 2.5 hours, and to actually show me how wonderful it was to witness. And I think probably most of you have had that feeling, that you just know that God is with you, his love is abounding, and you're able to help some poor dude from doing something really stupid. When we got to the airport, he almost got in a fight with a guy because he started yelling at that poor lady again. And some macho man, you know, said, come on, I'm going to just shut your mouth for you. And then that didn't work because that other guy just was so mad. He said, come on, and he wanted to fight right there. And the people had to come out and calm it down. But man, it's better with Jesus, isn't it? It's just better with him. And it was just a really, really neat thing and good lesson for me in that time. Well, let's go back then to Philippians 1. Such a great chapter, you know, filled with so many great things as we're seeing. But it says then here, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. There's so many people that did not like Paul. And they were glad he was in prison, probably because they were jealous of him, because he was an apostle and highly revered about many people. But some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, to make him more miserable in prison, and just terrible. And now, how did he handle these people that were against him for no reason, really? No reason. They just didn't like him. How did he handle this? Well, let's read on. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So people were behind him, and they're in the love of Christ with him, that your love might abound more and more in all knowledge and judgment, and choose the more excellent way. They were there with him. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. And so, wow, what an attitude. I'm still working on this. I don't know about you, but when people are giving me troubles, I get so mad sometimes, and I preach sermons at 4 a.m. that I never get to preach, because God calms me down by the morning. You ever do that? I mean, you just tell them off in so many different ways. But when a push comes to shove, the love comes back. And we should be so thankful that happens, because it's the love of God. It calms you down. And so Paul, he's just going, you know what? I don't care if people are against me and they're preaching God out of envy of me and strife. Praise God that Christ is preached, is what he says at the end. And so he appreciates those that love him, and he appreciates those that are coming against him, because Jesus Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that a good deal? For me to live is just to keep doing God's will, growing in love more and more, getting more understanding, knowledge, and choosing those choices that are better than others to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word and get more filled with the love of God. So for me to live is Christ, and to represent Jesus Christ to guys that are ticked because somebody forgot their medication and didn't get to the World Series. Big deal. He should have just been quiet. But, you know, God causes us to represent Jesus Christ to calm things down. And to die, that's even better, because you're going to go see the Lord. I think of our brother Al, you know, we were talking about him earlier, praying for him. And, you know, he's going to go be with the Lord pretty soon, because he's almost 90 years old. I couldn't believe it that he ran a marathon when he was 82. I mean, whoa, how do you do that? The guy was amazing, or is amazing. But he's getting closer now to that time of dying. But the thing is, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's just plain old gain. Do you ever wonder why life goes by so fast? It's because God knows that the next life is way better, and he doesn't want you to spend too much time here. And so sometimes if you're in the flesh and you're thinking about life along the lines of the people that have to change their faces and get their wrinkles pulled up beyond their head and all that, they have to stay young because this is all you get. And man, if this is it, just stop the world and let me get off. But, you know, one day, when Jesus comes to get us, and we just realize this was just school. Do you want to stay in school forever? Not me. No, I was happy when I graduated from high school and went on into life. And that's the way it's going to be. To live is Christ. We just do his will, do the best we can for him, and he's working on us to get over fears and so forth and tears and all those things. But one day, it's just going to be over. And so God will use us sometimes to sacrifice ourselves for others, to just live for seeing them to come to Christ, even though they're obstinate and not wanting to go in. God can soften them. Took my grandmother, my grandfather's whole life to get him saved. But finally, at the age of about 82, I think it was, he saw Billy Graham on TV and he accepted Jesus. And so when we did his funeral, we were able to say, Pop's going to be waiting for us there. He made it. And it was Nano that did it. Nano's witness. Nano's hanging in there and so forth. And she was quite a woman. And wow. And so we applaud folks that stick it out to help somebody get to heaven that wouldn't normally go because they would never listen. And we know that that is the most beautiful thing, but it's the love. It's the love of Jesus. That's where it all starts, amen? That's when it all starts. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose if I had a choice? And the Apostle Paul says, I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to part. I want to just go to heaven, man. And to be with Christ, which is far better. It's just far better. It's too hard down here. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he's talking to the people that are affected by his ministry. And that is a good thing to see in our lives. There's many people that are affected by our ministry. And you know how your kids or grandkids would feel to lose you. And so God keeps us around to serve this ship. That's why I keep telling Sherry. There's a movie called Ben-Hur. And it became a joke on the set of Ben-Hur, the one with Charlton Heston. Because there's a line in the movie when he's a rower as a slave. And the colonel tells him, we keep you alive to serve this ship. And so it became a joke with the cast. When they get tired of working long 16-hour day or whatever, making the film, they'd say, "We keep you alive to serve this ship." So Sherry and I picked up on that, and we say that to us each other often, "Keep you alive to serve this ship." "You're not going without me," kind of thing, you know. So nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy. And there it is. I'm alive to give you more joy. The joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And verse 28, this is really important verse, you guys. If you don't have this one underlined, you might want to underline this one. In nothing terrified or frightened by your adversaries, your enemies. Never get scared of them. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, meaning that they know they're going to go to hell. And they better get straight, get right or get left, kind of thing. That truth bursts into their lives when you're standing in front of your enemy and you're not afraid. In nothing terrified or frightened by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. I always love the Nicky Cruz story. This guy named Nicky Cruz moved to New York City. He was young. He had to start a new school. He was scared to death because it's real heavy-duty gang schools. And he was a Christian. He was a Christian. And he prayed that God would protect him on the first day of school. And I think it maybe this is about the writer. I can't remember. Do you remember, Louis, who it was? Was it the guy that wrote it? David Wilkerson's testimony. Anyway, I forget the right name, but this kid, he's 12 years old. He knew he had to go to school. And there was this one kid that was the bully of the block. His name was Chuck. And he was scared to death of meeting Chuck because he's just a skinny kid. And Chuck's a big bruiser. And that this kid would just pound him. And he would go to school and get pounded. And he prayed. He said, "God, help me. Show me what to do in this situation." He's facing his enemies. And God put a spirit of peace upon that kid and just gave him the courage to just go. And he's walking down the street and he saw Chuck on the other side of the street and he went, "Oh no." And he saw that Chuck saw him and Chuck walked over to him and pushed him. And he said this peace came upon him from the Lord that was supernatural. And he just kept his hands down to his sides. And he just looked at him with no fear, no fear. And Chuck couldn't get the best of him by making him afraid. And you know what that big bully did? And this was God, of course. He went back to school and told all of his classmates that David Wilkerson beat him up. Yeah. And so when David Wilkerson walked into that terrorizing school, they were all afraid of him. Because Chuck was taken down by this skinny kid. And it was a miracle. It's a miracle of God. But you know, God can do anything. And so we should never be terrified or frightened by our enemies. You just look them in the eye and take them on one by one in the faith in Jesus Christ and his power. And so that really helped me through my life, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He goes through all the suffering that we ever face with us. Just like Jesus was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You know, the Lord gave me Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2, about my cancer. I was sitting in my office waiting for the doctor to call me to tell me if I had cancer or not, because he just did a thing on my breast. I still don't know what to call a boy's. What do you call a boy's breast? I don't know. Is it breast? I think it's okay, right? So anyway, I'm sitting there, and I open my Bible to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2, and it says, when you go through the waters, it will not overflow you. And when you go through the fire, it won't burn you. So I felt like the Lord was saying to me, look, the phone's going to ring here in a minute. Doctor's going to tell you that, yes, you've got cancer, and it's an aggressive kind, but it's only in the first stage, and he'll tell you he should be able to operate, and you'll be fine. And so that's exactly what the Lord told me before the doctor called. You're going to go through the waters. You've got cancer, but they will not overflow you. You're not going to die. And when you go through the fire, you will not be burned. Yes, you'll go through the fire, but you won't be burned. You'll come out the other side. And so sure enough, the doc called me in about 5 minutes right there at my desk and said, Mark, yes, you have cancer, but it's only first degree, first stage, and we'll operate and you'll be fine. Well, that was 10 years ago, and no signs of cancer again. And I'm so thankful to God, because God knew what it was all about, and he told me in advance through his word, his holy word, sitting at Jesus' feet and receiving his word. It's so great to know that the Lord God is right there taking us through that suffering. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and we all go through conflicts, just like Paul. He was in prison, and he's saying to the Philippians, you know, you can have joy even though, because you're going through the same conflict in your way that I'm in having in my way, which you saw in me, you see this conflict, and now here to be in me. But I'm here to tell you there's joy, and there's victory, and there's purpose in everything we go through for the furtherance of the gospel in our own lives and in the lives around us. And it's a beautiful thing, is it not? Isn't it lovely just to kind of muse on these things and think about these things, because it really lifts us up in our hearts, doesn't it? It's a good thing. Well, let's go ahead and pray. So we just finished chapter 1 of Philippians. So Lord, we thank you so much, Lord God, for Philippians, and we thank you that we see these things in your word. And they're so easy to see, Lord, as we just meditate on your word. And take it in and take it up and go through what we go through, and take comfort in the things that the Apostle Paul writes for us, that you give him to write. We thank you so much, Lord. And thank you for this group of Christians, Lord. I love these guys, and I know you love them more, Lord. And it's just great to be together fellowshipping around your word. So we thank you tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen, amen, amen. Yes, you guys want to stand up? And, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's our story, right? So may the Lord bless you, and God continue to use you wherever you are, and in your work and so forth. And may the Lord just continue to fill you up to overflowing with his joy and love and peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.